If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Here's our title this morning. Did you know? Here's some Christmas facts. I wonder if you knew these things. Did you know that Alabama was the first state in our country to recognize Christmas as an official holiday, and that was in 1836? Oklahoma was the last state to recognize Christmas, and that was in 1905. Did you know that Christmas on December 25th, along with Christmas trees, have their roots in paganism? And did you also know that the Puritans, when they came here to America, prohibited Christmas celebrations, and that anyone caught celebrating Christmas would be fined? My, how times have changed, haven't they? How about the song "Mary"? Did you know? I love hearing our son sing "Mary, Did You Know," and I love the Mark Lowry version of it. But part of it goes this way: Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. And then this statement: did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God. It's kind of a neat sentiment, isn't it? I wonder, what did Mary know? How much did she know about her son, Jesus the Christ? Max Lucado, in one of his books talking about the birth of Christ, asked that question, and he actually has 25 questions, he says, that he would like to ask Mary one day. And I'll just give you a few because they are thought-provoking. Max Lucado says he'd like to ask Mary, what was it like watching him pray? That's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? What was it like watching the Christ pray? When he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? Did you ever try to count the stars with him and succeed? Did he have any friends by the name of Judas? He goes on for several more, but I thought those were some pretty interesting questions. I think Mary knew a lot about the Christ child, much more than family and friends and neighbors and the world would know for some time. Here's a woman that was visited by an angel, told about this miraculous birth, and what would take place, and I'm sure the questions that arose in her would soon be answered, or soon through a lifetime. Again, I think that she knew that this child was different, certainly because of the way he was birthed. I don't believe he was like other little boys in Galilee. I had a conversation last week with a gentleman about the nature of the Christ as a child. And what came up with, or in that conversation, was something that theologians call the hypostatic union. That's a big word. And all it means is person. And it talks about, in theology, about the two natures of Christ. He was fully human and he was fully divine, yet two natures in one person. In the New Testament, there's a word that, or the hypostatic word is used. Actually, it's the word hypostasis. And it's used primarily talking about Christ as the image of God. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Meaning that he and the Father are one. They are the same in nature. Although two distinct beings, they are still one God. This theological term also helps us to understand some things when questions arise about Christ. Like in Luke 2:52. Look in your Bibles there for a moment at Luke 2:52. And this was after Jesus and his family had visited the temple. And he was still there when the parents go back looking for him. And here's something that is said. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The word increase there literally means to cut one's way forward, meaning that he was going to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding spiritually and mentally. And in stature, it means age, that he was going to continue to grow. And so the question is, how much did he know as a child? Then we have passages like John 21:17, which says, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And so we see the two natures. We see the human nature, we see the divine nature, yet they're still in one person, the Christ. I don't think Jesus was like every other little boy. I think he was different. I think even those around him probably sensed something different about him. Because he was God. He is God. Brings us to our first point this morning. Did you know that not much has changed since Jesus was born? Most people still have no room for him. I don't know about you, but I find it sadly comical how many all around us each year joyfully celebrate the Christmas season but have no interest in Christ. Let me share this story with you. About 15 years ago, we were at a church and we were doing a kind of a survey thing. We were going to our neighbors around the church and we were inviting them and just finding out about them and how we could be a benefit, how we could minister to them better. It was part of the Faith program, and some of you know about the Faith program. And there was this one home that was only about a half a mile away from the church where I was pastoring, and it was a beautiful home. And it had this big plate glass window up front. And every year, it was hard not to notice it because as you would drive by, they would have this Christmas tree bigger than this in the front window, and it was perfectly decorated. And it would just capture your attention. It would kind of draw you in, especially at night as you were passing by. And so one of the ladies from church and I went and we knocked on this door. And we began to have a conversation with our neighbor. And come to find out, this beautiful Christmas tree meant nothing. The lady told me that she was an atheist and she had no belief in God, no belief in Christ. But it really bothered me. Because here there's this image of this Christmas tree representing this time of year, supposedly drawing our attention to Christ, but yet no faith whatsoever. I was disappointed and I was saddened. Very nice lady, but very lost. Here's our first passage. Luke 2:6-7. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the inn. The mothers at that time would often take strips of clothing and wrap their children in it in order to not only keep them warm, but to protect them and to protect the joints. They thought that if they kept them tight and wrapped tightly, then they would grow strong and healthy. And then this, in some translations it has this word manger. In some translations it has stall. But one of the greatest places I've ever visited was the church in Bethlehem, where it's believed Christ was born. And there where we were at, you have to step down. You have to kneel as you go in to the church. And there's this, you can tell at one time the door was larger, but they have placed stones above it. And the reason being is that this is the place where Christ was born, and the idea is that when you go in, you need to bow. And so as you go in and you go down a couple of levels, you find that you're in a cave. And it's believed, that's tradition, that's where Christ was born. And it does do something to you as a Christian as you step into that holy place and realize that some 2,000 years ago, the Savior of the world was born in this place. Did you know that Bethlehem means house of God? It means the house of bread, actually. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." It just seems fitting that he was born in Bethlehem. But now we come back to this passage. There's no room at the inn. The innkeeper had an excuse. He truly had no rooms, as the census was going to be taken, as people were traveling all over to come back to their homeland. But many people today have no excuse. Even though the gospel is clear, Jesus being known throughout the world as the Christ in Christendom, folks continue to have no interest in him. I wonder about us today. If we were to take an evaluation of our lives and our interest in Christ, would there be room in our lives for him? If we were to take a survey and we were to ask ourselves, how often do we pray? Do I have a daily prayer life as a Christian? How about my church life? Am I involved with my church? Am I a part of the congregation? Am I a part of the body of Christ that ministers to one another? How about my time in the Word? Do I spend time in God's Word on a daily basis? Do I spend some time where I really dive in wanting to hear from Him? How about this? How about our Christian service? What is it that we do? What are our gifts that we use for His service? What are the things that we do to make not just the church a better place, but to make our community a better place? How is it that we serve God by serving others? Are we doing that on a routine basis? See, I believe Christ still looks for a room today. And the question is, have we made room for Him? In Revelation chapter 3, oftentimes this verse is misused. It's misquoted and it's mistranslated, if you will, or interpreted. But it talks about, with the church of Laodicea, Christ standing at the door and knocking. And it's often been used that Christ stands at the door and knocks, and if you'll let Him in, then it's used as a salvation verse. And that's not what it's used, that's not what it means at all. Christ standing at the door and knocking, He's talking to the church of Laodicea, and He's pounding on the door, begging to come in for fellowship. And the sad thing is that sometimes churches have no room for Christ. I want to share this with you. It took place back in 1994. There were two Americans that had a Christian educational system set up. And they were invited by the Russian Department of Education to come to Russia and to travel throughout the country and going to police stations, fire stations, schools, orphanages, different places to teach morals and ethics based upon the Bible. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But this took place in 1994, and as they went, they were teaching at different places. It was getting close to the holiday season, getting close to Christmas time. And they went into this one orphanage. And in this orphanage, the Christmas story evidently had never been shared. as these two Americans sat and they shared the Christmas story, the children gathered around, they kept getting closer and closer, and they were leaning in as they were hearing the story about the Christ child. And then what took place, they wanted to have a little activity for them. And so in the activity, each child had three small pieces of cardboard, which they would make a manger out of. And then they had some yellow tissue paper that they would tear as for straw. And then they had some leather that they would use to cut out and make a little Christ child. And they also had an old ratty nightgown that they cut up in strips. And so as they were going around and they were working with the children, this little activity, it was a learning activity like we still do today. They came to this one little boy. He was about 6 years old. His name's Misha. And they noticed something different. They called one of the translators over because Misha had two little babies in the manger, in the trough. And as they were talking to Misha, Misha started to retell the story about Jesus. And he had it down pat. And then he reached this point where he started to ad-lib some. And this is what he said. "And when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mommy, I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him." Now remember, this child is kind of picking up and making his own story. "But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I might, I could use for a gift." I know I'm stumbling on my words here, I'm sorry. "I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody has ever given me. So I got into the manger, then Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him for always." The little orphan had found someone who had never abandoned or abused him and someone who would stay with him for always. And it made me think, some people don't have room for Jesus, but he always has room for them. He still has room for us today. Here's our second point this morning. Did you know that just like the shepherds of old, that most of the world still doesn't believe the testimony of those who follow Christ? There was a time in our country when ministers and Christians were well respected and trusted, but those days are long gone. Back just 3 years ago, the Pew Research Council did a survey and they found that the trust of clergy in America had fallen to 37%. Just above artists, journalists, business executives, and lawyers. People don't think much about Christians and particularly pastors anymore. Look in your Bible for a second there at Luke 2, 15 and 16. 15 and 16 read this way. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger." And then here's verse 17 and following. "And seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished." Then verse 20, "The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them." Now first of all, there in verse 15 where it says, "Let us go over to Bethlehem," it suggests that these men were some distance from where the child would be born or where the child had been born. And so they were going to have to trust their flocks to someone else in order to travel over to Bethlehem. And as they did so, there's also the word in verse 16, which is the word found. And it means that there was a search that had to take place. And so this was not something that these men took lightly. They're trusting their livelihood to someone else so that they can travel to a place some distance away. We don't know how far. But now they're traveling and they're searching for this child. It's not just that they're going directly to this place and everything's made easy for them. It's not. But then, in these passages on the screen, this is what we see. When they found him, they knew what to do. They worshiped him. When they found the Christ, they knew what to do. They worshiped him. And it's interesting that these shepherds were sent because, as most of you have heard before, shepherds were not very well respected. They were considered dirty and unclean. They were considered men that you couldn't trust. They were considered men that couldn't testify in court. But yet, God entrusted this good news with them. He takes the lowliest of people and he calls them to do something great, kind of like Lottie Moon. Sometimes he takes the most unlikely people and entrusts them with the greatest message. And that's what he's done for us. Again, I think it's interesting what these shepherds do. They go, they find, they worship, and when they leave differently than how they went. They've been changed. And as they go rejoicing. And that's what we too should do. Here's our third point. Did you know that Christ Jesus was destined to challenge and deliver humanity? Every life has a purpose. The scriptures are clear. The life of Christ had a purpose. His first advent was to bring light to the world, to bring hope and peace and joy and love. And it's all centered in Christ. In order that we might have eternal life. He came to save and to deliver. His second advent will be different. When he comes again, he'll come as judge. He loves us. Notice this passage, verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. But he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Simeon had been waiting for the advent of the Messiah. Earlier in the chapter, in verses 28 and following, you can read his story, but in verse 30 he says, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon was now ready to go. He had seen the Christ child. He had seen the Messiah. But more than that, just as Mary had kissed the face of God, he was able to hold God in his arms. And this man was fulfilled knowing that his faith was real. He was ready to go. Notice what it says. He was destined. What was Christ destined for? He was destined to do something. And notice again what it says. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, to cause them to stumble upon the rock of salvation, the rock of help, the Ebenezer, if you will. But he will also be a joy to many others. Is he not a joy to those who know him as Lord and Savior? I hope he is to you. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. Many will stand against the Christ, and we know that through history they have and they continue to do. But when he comes again in his second advent, as he comes to judge and to rule and to reign, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was destined, but he was destined for more. In Luke 22:22, we read this, "For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him." As I've said to you many times before, and I'll say it again and over and over and over again, I will as long as I'm here. There is more to Christmas than just that child being born in a manger. It is a sweet thought, but that child came to die for you and for me, for all of humanity. In Acts 2:22-23, we read this, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan, he predestined him, was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him." My sins, your sins, are the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. He came to challenge. Jesus was the stone of salvation. "Whosoever shall fall upon this stone," the Bible says, "shall be broken." As Israel stumbled over this lowly Jesus, he's also a stone of help, a stone that will be our Ebenezer, as I said before. You realize, though, even though we know all these things about Christ and what a blessing and joy he should be in our lives, there's still many in the world, those all around us and in other countries, that refuse to look upon him. They are somehow offended by this Christ. And because they are offended, they turn away and they refuse to acknowledge him. Even others take an opportunity to blaspheme him. A few years ago, there was a church in New Zealand, and I won't even show you the picture in the ad that they use, but it's a progressive church. And they used it as a billboard in one of the cities there in New Zealand. And it shows Mary laying in bed looking up in the sky and Joseph beside her. And the words underneath read this, and please forgive me, it says, "Poor Joseph, God was a tough act to follow." That's a church that has done that. And it's blasphemous. And yet, it is almost as if we can offend everything about Christ and everything that comes to the Scriptures, but you can't hold him up. And it's disturbing. I hope it's disturbing to you. One great commentator, Harry Ironside, once said, "When people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no saying to what length they will go to bolster up their false beliefs or what they will do to uphold their blasphemous beliefs." Here's our last point. Did you know one is only made right with God because of the love he demonstrated through the sacrifice of his Son? God's love was put on display for all the world to see. And it's still there if you will only look. Again, many eyes are turned away because somehow the cross offends them. What are they offended by? Have you ever been offended by someone's love? Have you ever been offended by someone wanting to do something so good for you that you would turn away and reject them and as if they somehow had the plague? That's the world in which we live. But yet God continues to love. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 5. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Christ demonstrated his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Paul is describing the character of God's love here. And he's saying that God's love is demonstrated, it's displayed, it's poured out, it's obvious, it's been manifested in such a way. And notice when he did it and how he did it. God demonstrated his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Even though he knew who we were and what we would be, he still chose to love humanity to the degree that he would predestine his son to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to die upon a cross for you and for me. That's a great demonstration of love. His love was also demonstrated while we were helpless, while we were powerless. We had no strength. We were feeble. It was demonstrated for the ungodly, for all of us. He died in our place. And he wants the world to know that. The whole reason for the first advent was that he could demonstrate that love in such a powerful way that we would be prepared for his second coming. I close with this. A man by the name of W. Paul Jones shared a story from his childhood, when he was attending church. He was in a Sunday school class with this little girl who had polio. And the little girl, he remembers the story going, "When my mother left me in Sunday school, I always asked to wear her locket. She thought I liked the locket. That wasn't it at all. I knew I wasn't worth coming back for, but I knew she would come back for her locket." So many people feel this way, that they are not worth it, but God says you are. The little girl didn't realize how valuable she was. She didn't realize that the Son of God had come to earth as a man to die for her. And had she understood that, then she might have known her real worth. And church, that's what I want to encourage you to do. One, I want you to know your real worth. You are valuable in the sight of God. And I want to challenge you to share with our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our families that if they do not know Christ, let them know the love that he has for them, that they are worth it. This Christmas season, the best gift that you can give is the gospel of Jesus Christ.